in God to open the pulpit to me. It takes faith to do that. The text I pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. I want to speak on the theme, the foundation of prayer. The foundation of prayer. John chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried forth with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This may seem like a strange text when speaking on prayer, but I assure you that it unlocks the very purpose and reason for prayer. Prayer can be difficult. All of us will acknowledge that. Even for the most devout Christian, there are challenges in prayer, and there are many biblical requirements for prayer. There is the requirement that you must pray according to the will of God. You must ask in Jesus' name, which means you would be asking what He was asking for if He were praying. You must have clean hands and a pure heart, and of course, you must believe. There are other requirements stipulated in Scripture, but these prerequisites are not the basis of prayer. They're not the reason for prayer. Nevertheless, if I do not pray according to the will of God, I will not be heard. If I do not ask according to the name of Christ, I will not be heard. If I do not have clean hands and a pure heart, I will not be heard. My confession of sin is not up to date. I will not be heard. However, these are conditions of prayer. They're necessary, but they're not the foundation or the reason for our praying. And I think this is an essential prayer problem that many of us suffer, is that we have made these conditions of prayer the basis or the reason for our prayer. If prayer is to be real, there is one thing that must be real to you. And without this reality, your prayer life will not be real. You'll not pray, and you will not pray without ceasing, as we're commanded to do. So before I address this one thing, I want to discuss prayer as a discipline in our Lord Jesus' life. Jesus had a habit of prayer. Listen to our text here yet again, verse 41 and the beginning of verse 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know you always hear me. Our text is one of the very few recorded prayers that we have of our Lord Jesus. But we know he prayed much and was very disciplined in prayer because of certain texts like Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And then there's Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Luke tells us that this was the custom, the habit of our Lord. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Is this your habit as well? Oh, I know every Christian here wants it to be, but we must admit we often struggle, perhaps in the consistency of prayer. As his disciples, we are to pray much as he did. The word disciple, according to our master, simply means student. And Jesus said that the student is to be like the teacher. Therefore, we should be a people of prayer because prayer is important. Prayer is the greatest thing we can do for God and for man. And we can see more happen through prayer than even through the work of ministry. I'm convinced of this. For example, a few missionaries to Korea in the last century, the beginning of the 20th century, decided that they would gather together and pray daily at noon. Nothing was happening. The churches were, well, just spiritually dead. And so at the end of 1 month of praying, one brother proposed that since nothing had happened and God hadn't answered, let's just meet in our own individual homes and pray when convenient. But thankfully, they didn't take his suggestion. In fact, the people agreed that they should pray more. And so forthwith, they began to pray hours a day at the noon hour. And they did so for 4 months. And then suddenly, without warning, the blessing they sought for came. And several churches experienced the power of God. We would call it revival. The services had been interrupted by weeping and confession of sin. A powerful move of God. In one church, a leading brother in that church got up in the evening service and confessed that he had embezzled $100 in settling the estate of a sister who had died. And immediately, the conviction of sin like fire spread throughout that church that evening. Others began to confess their sins. And that service did not conclude until 2 o'clock in the morning. God's power was manifested. And as a result, churches were being purified. Another result was multitudes flocked to the churches simply out of curiosity. There was actually people who would come to the church with the distinct purpose of mocking the Christians. But when they got there, they found themselves suddenly praying also. The power of God was so mighty. One such young man was a leader of a gang, and as he entered into the service, he felt himself such conviction that he began to weep, and God converted him right there on the spot. He gets up after the service, and he immediately goes to the local authorities and turns himself in and confesses of his crimes. The astonished official said, "You know, we don't know what to do. We don't have any kind of laws on our books to deal with this because there's no one here to accuse you." And so they dismissed him and let him go. One of the missionaries declared, quote, "It paid well to have spent several months in prayer. For when God gave the Holy Spirit, he accomplished more in half a day than all the missionaries together could have accomplished in half a year." In fact, in less than 2 months, more than 2,000 people had been converted. Now, that's a strange thing to say. When God gave the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? I mean, you can't be a Christian without having received the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't have prayed with such earnestness and intensity without the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? What did he mean when God gave the Holy Spirit? Well, It's a term that we find repeated throughout church history. Our forefathers didn't know how else to say and explain these great moves of God. Yes, you're right. You have the Holy Spirit, but they also agreed that there are measures and degrees of His influence and power. More measure, more influence to have. And so when God would come and pour out Himself upon a church or churches, they would often say, God sent the Spirit. Oh, would God send His Spirit here to us, even today? We need a fresh outpouring, greater degrees of His influence and power in us here. This is the longing of every true Christian here. Oh, that God would fill me and I would be full of the fullness of God. The question is, do we believe that God would desire this and be so kind to do it? A.J. Gordon, he was a Baptist pastor of the 19th century, said this, one of my most favorite quotes on prayer, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." Well, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of things to do for God. There's much to be done in the work and service of God, more than just praying. But you cannot do that more until you have prayed, because it's prayer that enables the service, empowers it, and accomplishes the will of God. And so prayer is important. And Jesus and the apostles commanded us to pray. Jesus, listen carefully, expects you to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray." Matthew 9, 38, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And then there's Matthew 26, 41. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Jesus in Luke 18, 1. "Then He spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians chapter 4, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And to the Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." We're to pray. Oh, we're to labor in it. And therefore, I want to suggest that we develop the godly habit of prayer. No, but again, prayer is difficult. Why is it so difficult for us to pray on a consistent way basis? And to pray with fervency, earnestness, to pray with the Spirit and with understanding. How is it so difficult? Well, I think maybe perhaps for some of us, we really don't believe we have an audience with God. It's as simple as that. Can't see Him, can't hear Him, can't touch Him, out of sight, out of mind. We feel like we're just sometimes just talking into thin air to ourselves. And we even get to the point where we think, where are you, God? I don't sense you. I can't find you or feel you. It's just like we are all alone. It's an exercise in futility. I'm just saying words and scattering them into the air. And perhaps another reason is we're so easily distracted when we pray. Ah, it's sometimes so with me that I would rather die than pray, said Alexander White, the great Scottish divine and preacher of the 19th century. John Newton, the author of the Christian anthem, Amazing Grace, wrote these words concerning prayer, quote, "I find in my own case an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I can read, I can write, I can converse with a ready will, but secret prayer is far more spiritual than any of these, and the more spiritual any duty is, the more my carnal heart is apt to fly away from it. That was John Newton. And then there's that colossal pilgrim himself, John Bunyan, who said of his own prayer life, "For as my heart, when I go to pray, I find it is so loath." You know what the word loath means? Some of you children may not have yet learned that. It means to dislike greatly, to be resistant or reluctant. "As for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so loath to go to God, and when it is with Him, so loath to stay with Him, that many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg of God that He would take mine heart and set it on Christ, and when it is there, that He would keep it there. Nay, many times I know not what to pray for. I'm so blind, nor how to pray. I am so ignorant." How many of you could identify with these dear great men of God? I think all of us could. I know I do. There's just something about my heart. It wanders. It's prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, especially when I'm in prayer. This is not something that's unique to you or special just to you. So how do we overcome this loath, this reluctance and resistance to pray that Bunyan spoke of his own heart? Well, we need to know the foundation, the basis of prayer. And it isn't your heart or even your love for God. I'll talk about that 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. But today I want to get to the very basis and reason and foundation to pray. And it's in our text, John 11, verse 41. "And Jesus lifted His eyes and said, 'Father, I thank You that You have heard Me, and I know You always hear Me.'" You see, Jesus knew the basis of prayer. What is that basis? It is God's love. God's love is why we pray. God's love is the motivation of true biblical prayer. God's love is why we bend the knee and utter our heart's desires to Him. Not for our love for Him, but namely His love for us. Take note in the text. Note the relational aspect of prayer. Father. Father. Is that your heart's reflex when you pray? It's interesting, over my almost 4 decades of walking with Jesus now, how my spiritual life has evolved and grown. Oh, I remember in the early years, my prayers were so Christ-directed. Jesus, Lord Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to pray to the Lord Jesus. But years ago, as my heart grew and learned my Father's heart, I find myself always praying now, Father, Father. Some of you struggle with that. That God is your Father. Well, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to study and pursue God's heart. And you'll discover this is the heart of a father unlike any other dad here. This is the heart of a father who loves infinitely, eternally. Jesus believed prayer was not just a command, but an invitation to loving fellowship. And God expects us to answer His invitation of love. Please get that. You need to make note of that right now. God expects you to answer His invitation of love, an invitation to come in fellowship with Him. Here we're getting a little bit closer to the foundation of prayer and God's love for us. This is how we practice fellowship with God. Yes, I walk with God throughout the day, but I'm to be doing so as an exercise of intimacy, and that requires dialogue. It requires a pouring out of my affections for Him and receiving His for me. Let me give you an illustration, very simple, perhaps a little crude. When I travel, my wife Karen expects me to call her if possible. And if not, she'll ask me to text her, even when I'm internationally traveling, which I'll be doing here next month, all the way to South Korea. And even if it's in the wee hours of the morning here, she still wants me to either text or call to make sure I got it there safely. This expectation to connect with her is not a demand of obligation, no. It's an expectation of love. Her love for me expects me to reach out to her and to communicate to her, to let her know where I am. And this is what prayer is. God expects you to answer His invitation of fellowship. He's not asking you to pray so that you can do your religious duty for the day. He's not asking you to pray because He somehow is stroked in His ego that you would come and bring all your petitions to Him and Him alone. No, it's an invitation of love that expects a response. She wants to hear me from me because she loves me. God's command to pray is the same. It's a command of love. He wants to hear from us because He loves us. Augustine said it this way, he that loveth little prayeth little, he that loveth much prayeth much. How much do you pray? May determine how much you love the Lord. It's been truthfully stated, no one can have real deep communion with God unless they know that God loves them much. And they certainly cannot pray in such a way as to get answers to prayer unless they know this intimate, deep love and communion of God's love for us. That doesn't mean that you've got to learn some hardly discovered secret. Rather, you know God truly enjoys your fellowship. Oh, my dear friend, do you feel that way? Well, maybe there's your answer why prayer is so difficult. You don't really believe God enjoys you. But if you're His child, He does. And Father, I know You always hear me. You have cupped ear, bent over, ready to hear my heart. Why? Because You love me. The person with this reality living in their soul knows that God loves His people and He answers their prayer, and it's one of His greatest pleasures to do so. God delights to answer your prayer. Of course, the obvious question you want to ask me is, why doesn't He answer more of them? Well, maybe it's because you don't understand the foundation of prayer. You're praying for a whole host of other motives, and love has nothing to do with it. God's love, that is. God invites you to pray so that He might be delighted in answering. I know that there are charlatans out there that has hijacked the message of faith. And they have reduced faith to a formula like a Las Vegas slot machine. Put in the right amount of faith and out will come what you desire. But I want to warn us today You can't dismiss everything they say because they're heretics. Because every heresy will ride the back of a half-truth. There's a lot of truth in what they say. God does respond to faith. God does answer. And lastly, God does want to bless us. I'm not going to let these charlatans rob me of my biblical heritage. A father that loves me and delights and loves to answer my prayer. Please don't you let them cheat you either. He's a God of love. And he loves us much. Oh, what does the text say? Bring your vessels, not a few. That's what he said to the widow. Bring your vessels, not a few. Oh, he opens the windows of heaven that he might pour out a blessing that you're not able to what? Contain it. Oh, the psalmist says, my cup runneth over. Yes, he meets our needs, but who here today has not experienced not just your need being met, but more so? How many times has he abundantly answered over and above all that you could ask or think? Yes, he's a good, good father. And he delights to bless and to answer. You see, here it is, the foundation of prayer. God himself is the invitation to prayer. God himself is the invitation to you to pray. And if that's not enough, oh, my friend, you don't know Jesus. You don't know my God yet. If God himself is not enough to cause you to wake up in the morning to be excited, to get alone with him in the closet of prayer, then what else could ever motivate you? What else could be so moving to draw you to prayer? No, God himself. It's natural, natural for God to answer prayer. Answered prayer is not something extraordinary to God. He's more given to answering our prayers than we are to praying. Why? Because he's so immeasurably good to us. But why would he be so loving that he wants us to pray and enjoy answering our prayers? Why is it that God could do those things that we pray about without us even praying? Because there's something about God that he wants you to come to him as a father. And it glorifies him more in answering his children's requests than just doing it without them even asking. Because this is about relationship with this living God, our Father. And if you still don't understand what I'm trying to say, then I would have you to turn your attention to Romans 5 for just a few moments. Because if you can understand what Paul is saying about God's love for us here, then prayer can become delightful for you as well. Prayer can become delightful. Romans 5, beginning with verse 6. I want you to hear the argument, the logic of this beloved apostle. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The who? The ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. No, no, no. The ungodly. He doesn't die for the righteous. No, the unrighteous. He doesn't die for the intercessor who is faithful in prayer. No, no, he dies for the man who doesn't even darken the door of prayer. He doesn't die for the man full of faith. No, no, he dies for the man who's full of unbelief. Dies for the ungodly, the enemies of his holy and glorious name. Verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But unlike man, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Seldom will men die for even a deserving person, but God died for us when we were neither just nor good, when we were rebels transgressing against his reign and rule. He died for us. And why would he do that? Well, the only reason for his dying for us is based on him and not you. It's because he loved you. And this is something still we wrestle with, don't we? Oh, it's right here. Yeah, I got it there, but I don't have it here. That's why prayer's hard for you. It's not hard for me to sit down with my wife and have discussions like we did yesterday. Why? Because we love each other. Why is it so difficult to pray to one who loves you more than you love your own self or your spouse or your children? Because the reality of his love has not yet gripped you. Or if it did at one time, you've lost hold on it. God loves us because he is love and he's good. It's his nature to love and to be kind to his creation. Therefore, we can come to him knowing we have nothing to bring. His love invites us into this amazing fellowship that prayer is. His love invites us to experience his goodness for us. You see, if he would die for me as a rebel, as an enemy, surely he would be good to me as a child. Jesus was thoroughly convinced of this. He was convinced that God, his Father, accepted him, cared for him, delighted in him, and loved him. Are you convinced of this for yourself? Jesus knew on the basis he could always have the ear of God, that God loved him. The Father was always with him. There was never a moment that God would take his eye off of his Son. And you answer and say, of course, but he's Jesus. We're talking about me. A failure. One who still sins. One who doesn't obey perfectly. I dare not enter into blasphemy, but I want you to listen carefully. And if you need explanation, just raise your hand and I'll keep working on it until we get it. The Father answered his Son's prayers, not based upon Jesus' performance or righteousness. And more than that, he loved his Son not because his Son was righteous, but because he was his Son. He loved his Son because he was the only begotten of the Father. He came from God. Surely this cannot be difficult to understand. And I will stand here until the Scriptures can be shown to me that I'm theologically incorrect. That the Father loved the Son because he was his Son. And I believe life proves it and anecdotal evidence. Who among you here as a father, having a child go wayward, having a child dishonor you, having a child disobey you, having a child disrespect you, but yet you still love him or her? Who's here today who would say, when your children have disobeyed and turned in rebellion against you, that you've stopped loving or that somehow your love decreased? Not a one of you, I pray. And if you, being evil, know how to love your children, even when they do not honor you and love you in return, how much more our Heavenly Father love us because, and only because, we are his sons and daughters, his children, accepted in the beloved, the only begotten Son. There it is. Now, that doesn't give you any breathing room here this morning to say, well, praise the Lord, I can just keep on doing what I'm doing. I don't need to try to grow in grace. Now, you know better than that, don't you? Surely there's no one here that would twist the love of God and pervert it in that way. Why? The love of God calls my heart to repent and to seek and to turn to Him. Who's here today? And yet there's no assurance that you are a Christian. You have no confidence that you really belong to God. Are you going to tell me that this kind of love, this incomprehensible kind of love, doesn't somehow knock at your heart? Is it not some kind of shaking going on even as I'm speaking? Are you going to spurn the love of God that would love you, an enemy, a transgressor? You've done nothing but cheat and steal from Him. You've done nothing but rob and take all of His goodness and take the credit for it yourself. Are you going to tell me that God demonstrates His love for the ungodly and for the sinner by sending His only begotten Son, whom He could not take His eyes off of until your sin was placed upon Him? Until your filth and rebellion and your crimes against God was laid upon Him, the Son, on Calvary's cross. Then He withdrew. Then He turned away. And if He would do that for us, how can we sit here today with unfeeling hearts? Tell me, how is that possible? It only proves how hard the heart is. Dear saints of God, here's why. Here's why we need to know the love of God for ourselves before we even pray for our children. We've got to know that God loves us enough that He would not withhold any good thing from us. We need to be convinced that God so loves me that He would give me my request, my children, my grandchildren, those for whom my heart breaks. Oh, but here again, my heart may not break for the lost because I've drifted from the love of God for me. Jesus was thoroughly convinced. All I need to do is give you one more, this time not anecdotal evidence, but biblical evidence. Remember the prodigal. The father loves that son even when he had dishonored him in such a way culturally we do not understand. Let me just give you a little glimpse of how treacherous the son's actions toward the father was considered in that day. In that day, as that young man returns to the village, town, or city from whence he had left with his inheritance, the culture of that day, it was, if he had been seen in public entering the town, city, or village, the villagers themselves would have descended upon him and beaten him to death. That was the penalty for such kind of behavior from a son. Why do you think the father's running to him? Because it's to save him, to intercede for him, and to protect him from what the neighbors would do. Why does he love him? Because he's returned? Because he's repented? Why, he won't even let him finish his confession? No, no, no. He loves him because he's his son. Period. Oh, beloved, we are the children of God. Where he is. And he is as proud of us as any father here is proud of his children. You say, that can't be. See, that's your problem. You don't believe it. He delights in us. Zephaniah says he rejoices over you with what? singing. And his song that he sings is not, "Oh, I'm so lonesome I could cry." No, no, no. No, he delights with you, over you with a joyful song. Because his love is greater than your allegiance or the lack thereof. Do you believe it? Oh, my dear friend, believe it. Believe that if you run to the Father right now, you will not be rejected. You will be received by this amazing, inexplicable love, a love you've never experienced before. Come right now. Yes, the Father waits. The Father waits. If there's any stirring within you, that is the Father's love being expressed to you even now. Come. Don't delay. Don't spurn his love anymore. And child of God, may I say the same to you? Your prayers need not be so legalistic and formal. They need to be the conversations of the heart, one heart to another heart, thoroughly in love with each other. Our prayers are so often powerless. In fact, often our prayers are prayerless. We don't really pray. We rush in without thought or preparation into God's presence, without realizing God's majesty and glory, and we forget that His majesty and glory involves this very fact that He is love, and because He is love, He is good. Listen to what Psalm 33, verse 18 says. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. Father, I know You always hear me. You always, I'm the apple of Your eye. And the psalmist says, so too are you who fear Him and hope in His mercy. Are you hoping today? Are you clinging to mercy today? Or are you measuring your ability to come to God based upon your performance this week? Oh, may God change you, convert you today to see that the foundation of prayer is not performance or our love for Him, but His love for us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. And I believe that means all times. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He takes pleasure in us. Even when we don't take pleasure in ourselves, He does. Well, I think I've made my point over and again. I may risk boring you now, but I fear we've become so theologically astute that we have forgotten the most basic premise of Christianity. We can explain justification by faith. We can explain the synergism of sanctification, God and man working together. We can explain finer points of our soteriology and Reformed theology. But we have forgotten the most basic, elementary, and foundational truth. We learned it as children, those of us who grew up in church, in that very simple little song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. That's me, it's you. We are weak. But He's strong. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Father, I know You hear me. I know You always hear me, because you love me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. If God has spoken to you, person that came here not assured of salvation at all, but something's happened, some stirring of your soul, you have an inclination to want Him, that is His love drawing you, and you don't know what to do with it. I understand. I don't know what to do with His love. It's so overwhelming at times. But I'd be glad to be here to talk to you. The elders would be glad to talk to you. Maybe the person that brought you, you could talk to them if you would. We would love to pray with you. We can't save you, but we can certainly pray to the one that hears us, always hears us, and loves to answer and give to us. We can pray for you. If that's you, I want you to obey that. Ask God to help you. To my brothers and sisters to whom this message was directed, even this sermon can't help you if you won't believe it. So ask the Lord now as we pray, Lord, open my understanding and give me faith to believe that you do love me and that you're love is not based upon how good I did, how many chapters I read this week, or whether I prayed or not prayed. But you just love me because you saved me with the blood of your dear Son. Father, we come now thanking you for your great, amazing love. Oh, Lord, I don't know how you could love somebody like me. You must be so, you are love. You're not just full of love, you are love. And we worship you and thank you that you saw fit to make us know your love. You made me to know it, Lord. A religious hypocrite. One who was two-faced. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me since that day. And I've given you so many opportunities. Your love has been steadfast. It has endured all I have thrown at you. Thank you so much. I'm asking you, Father, this is your Son asking that you'd set free Christians here today to really know the love of God. Lord, please set them free. So many of us are bound by a legalistic spirit. Set us free. Oh, Lord, help. And then I would pray for the lost in this room, that you would capture them from their captivity and give them freedom in Christ and know what that means. Lord, help them to taste and see that you are good right now. Their heart's dead. Their spiritual senses are dead. Lord, quicken, please. I ask in Jesus' name for His sake and glory. Save right now. Not tomorrow, not tonight, right now. Open hearts, Father, please open hearts. And then lastly, I ask, help us to pray. Help us to love to pray. Help us to love you so much that we would love communion with you. Make us a people of prayer. Effectual, fervent prayers. We're your people. We're your children. Father, we need help in this department. We need a move of your Spirit. We need you to give us the Holy Spirit afresh and anew in greater measures. Come, I pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.